Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Right. Well, hey, as we get going, before we do our message here, got a little bit of an announcement that I want to make and something that we are excited about. So let me just no further ado do that. We started as a church in 2012, and our heartbeat and our vision has always been to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to see that vision happen in individuals, in us corporately. And one of our prayers as a leadership team, as an elder board, and as a launch team dating back 7 years was that church planting would be a part of our culture, that it wouldn't just be like a one-time event, but that we'd be able to set in motion kind of a wake that would plant churches, that plant churches, that plant churches. And so many of you were here in 2016 when we welcomed Joel and Morgan Trainer into our first residency. If you have kids, you probably remember it was kind of like that first moment of having kids, like, hey, can we do this? Hey, are we going to screw this up? And it turned out all right. So we know that they came and were with us for a year. We sent them and a launch team, and they planted Three Creeks Church in Gahanna, Ohio, and they are worshiping this morning there. We love them. We're proud of them and excited about them. And in fact, things have gone so well. We have a dashboard of things that we look at that they're doing from time to time as far as salvations and people that are in groups, people that are being baptized, where giving is, a lot of the same metrics that we look at as a church. And I'm excited to let you know, I think I've mentioned this before, but they are actually going to go self-supporting this July 1st here in a couple weeks, which is a year ahead of schedule, which is awesome. So we kind of had a moment where we were like, okay, if this is going to be a continuous wake, we were like, oh, if they're graduating, I guess, then all right, what's next? And so we kind of went back to the drawing board and we've been looking at people. And so I want to introduce a couple to you. This last week, we extended our next church planting residency to a couple, Trey and Sarah Gilmore. You may have seen them hanging out here. You might be like, wait a minute, I saw them at the bathroom. They've been here a couple times. We were sneaking around on you guys, all right? So getting to know them and interviewing them and talking to them. They were most recently on staff at a church out in Tucson, Arizona. Trey's originally from Pennsylvania, and Sarah is from Austin. And so they're going to go through the fundraising process for that one-year residency, and the goal is that they will move here and start after Labor Day. And so we're excited about that. We do residency because we think that this portable church thing that we do in church planning is unique, and so we want to raise people up in that. We want to make sure that they're equipped and take them through that process. But we want to be kingdom-minded. We want to send out church plants. And many of you probably know that we take 5% of all the money that's given to movement and put it in a pot of money for this purpose. And so they will not be engaging that money through their residency. We ask them to raise their own money. And then when they graduate from that, we, with open arms, hope to send them out with a team from here and also in partnership with Three Creeks. We don't know where that will be, but we know that we want to bless them and we want to be kingdom-minded and we want to be excited about building the family of God. So you'll see some things celebrated about that on social media. They're going to be raising money on our website under the giving tab. If you feel called to do that, you can give to the Church Planting Residency Fund. And so we're excited about that. If you're thinking, Mark, isn't it going to be really confusing to have Trey and Trig on staff? Yes, it's going to be insanely confusing. And I've already messed up their names like 40 times. So you just might want to call them like T squared or give them some awkward nickname, and that'll teach them to have more normal names like Bob and Gus. Okay. So, but we're excited about that. And if you have questions, feel free to stalk them on Instagram and Facebook. Maybe not right now. Pretend you're listening to me. Okay. But later on when you get home, if you want to look them up, we're excited about that. And we're excited about doing something that's kind of unique to our DNA and celebrating that. So let me just take a moment, pray for them, pray for this fundraising process, the road ahead, and the goal is that they'll join us this fall. So let's pray together. God, thanks for a chance just to announce this, to make it official. Thank you for the way that you brought Trey and Sarah to us, and God, we're excited for this next round of being ascending church, Lord. Thank you for the way that you have moved at Three Creeks Church. God, thank you that they are able to partner with us now and that we can do this together. Lord, I thank you just for all of the things that you have blessed us in letting us build your kingdom and send churches. And God, we're excited for Trey and Sarah. And so, Lord, I just pray that these next weeks and months that you'll be with them as they raise funds, God, that you will give them just conversations that you are guiding, people who feel called to invest in them and people who care about the kingdom. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring those funds, that there won't be any roadblocks, and that we can celebrate that together. Lord, thank you for letting us be generous. Thank you for letting us build your kingdom. And thank you for letting us be a launch pad. And God, this is a big deal. And so we want to celebrate this. We want to be sending parents again. We want to accept them with open arms. We want to be excited, and we want to love them, and we want to give them the best of us. And so we pray that you'll help us to do that and just to be in step with your spirit, Lord. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, hey, as Trigg said, it's week two of Summer in the Psalms. And we're excited about just spending some time in the book of Psalms, being in this book. We're going through this book for the whole summer, and because we believe that there's value in being in Scripture, and so we're going to read large passages of this book. We're going to be doing chapter upon chapter this summer, and I hope that's something that you feel challenged and engaged in. And so if you get a chance to read the book of Psalms this summer, I mentioned last week when my boys got home from camp that I was going to be telling them they're doing that. I'll tell them this afternoon. They still don't know. They got home yesterday, and they were so tired they didn't really like their dad, so I didn't think it was a good idea to drop that on them. But if you want to Google Summer in the Psalms reading plan, you can look that up. Basically, you read a psalm or two a day, and we can kind of be in this together. I think that there'd be a lot in that book that could minister to you. Trigg mentioned something that's really cool about the book of Psalms is the fact that there are psalms where the psalmists are mad at God, where he's crying out to God, where they're kind of worrying, and there's a lot of different emotions. The book of Psalms is a very real book. It's a book that probably is really, if you could see inside our minds during the week, right? We all post our highlight reel on social media, but if we could see where our emotions were and where we're actually at, we'd be mad and sad and worried and frustrated and full of anxiety and worshiping one moment and kind of all over the wall. And so the book of Psalms is there with us. So we want to jump into today's passage. So if you've got a Bible there, you wanna look that up. Maybe it's on your phone. If not, there's a Bible that's probably on the floor around you there under your seat. We're gonna be in Psalm chapter 8. It's on page 417 on that Bible there, page 417. And we're gonna read the whole thing here. Not the longest psalm in the world, but one that is significant. And you might see there on page 417, the first thing that it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, talking about King David, famous David, David and Goliath, to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. So I want to invite my man Jeremy out here, right? Now you might be thinking, Mark, is this a joke? Are you mocking Scripture? No, that's not the case at all. We talked about this as a staff this week, and we felt like I didn't invent music. I didn't invent tone. I didn't invent chord progressions or how all those things work together. This is how God wanted this to be read. And this is significant. So let me read this to us. Psalm 8, page 417. You can follow along. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. I love the attitude and the immediate posture of that psalm, because immediately it says, O Lord, our Lord. And there's this tension of reverence for God and understanding who God is. And yet the psalmist says, oh Lord, because there's so much there that you can fathom. Sometimes you and I think about God, or we approach God, or we step to God, and we're like, hey God, and we have this flippant attitude. And I think some of you have seen those shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. And sometimes we have this approachable attitude when we think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet there are moments that we don't have a healthy reverence and a fear and a respect for God. And this psalm starts out that way. It says, oh Lord, but then it immediately switches. It says, our Lord. Yes, there's still a fear and a respect and a reverence because God is great, and yet he's our God. What an amazing tension, what an amazing dichotomy, what an amazing thought that the God that we're getting ready to focus on and think about, our great God, is ours. So there's a couple interchangeable words for God. Sometimes we hear God referred to, there's a word in scripture, Yahweh, and maybe you've heard of that. And essentially that means the covenant God of the nation of Israel. And so people who would have read the Old Testament, they would have spoken of God and they would have said, yes, that's our God, the God that was with our ancestors, the God that's been with us for generations, the God who's been walking with us, the God who's kept a covenant, not a contract, because those people were not often keeping their end of the bargain, and yet God was loving and God was true and God was faithful. And so they use another word here for God. It's Adonai, and it just means simply king of the earth. And so as we start talking about the Lord, our Lord, whose majestic name fills the earth, they're immediately starting off in this psalm is saying that he's the king of the earth. It can be translated the word majestic, or it can be translated mighty. And sometimes that word would have been used to talk about a mountain range or something beautiful in nature. Sometimes it would have described a king or a hero or even breaking waves, something that was out of the ordinary, something that was great, something that had some power and something that could get your attention. That's the word that's being used. And that's the word that God falls under as this description begins to capture who he is to the psalmist. It's interesting because someone's name often embodies their reputation. I get a chance from time to time to do premarital counseling with couples, and we spend different weeks talking about different topics, but there's always a week where we talk about kids and we talk about family. And one of my favorite things to do is to ask them, hey, have you guys talked about kids? Have you talked about names? And most people don't want to sound like weirdos and be like, oh, we haven't talked about names, but we all know you talked about it like on your third date, right? Okay. So once I can get them to be honest, they're like, okay, we kind of want to name our son Brennan. You know, they bring up some name or something, and it's always entertaining to me. But I like to suggest names and just gauge people's reactions. And sometimes you bring up a name, you're like, oh, have you ever thought about, you know, the name like Mark? And they're like, you know, and they have this like immediate reaction. And it's just funny. I remember when we were naming our kids, there's power in a name and there's description in a name, and a name captures so much. And to say that God's name means king of the earth, God's name means majestic, God's name means mighty, that's a big deal. I mean, think about those of you who have named someone or even named an animal, the time and effort you put into that, because you're like, this name has to be perfect. This name has to capture who they are. This name has to be everything. This name will become their destiny. You know, all the things that we psych ourselves out with, and you hear some other name and you're like, oh, we can't do that, right? I remember we were naming the boys and Kristen would throw out names, and I was like, no, I wouldn't be friends with that kid. I don't want to say what name it is because there's probably one in the room or someone's pregnant and getting ready to name their son that, right? But there were names where you're just like, yeah, that's not it. I know a good name and that's not one of them, right? But that's not how it is with God, because God's name means majestic. It means mighty. Imagine that being your actual name and the meaning of who you are. Imagine the words majestic and mighty encompassing who you are. Not that your name means something else or some relationship. Your name means majestic and mighty. That's who our God is. And it's telling us that the earth and the heavens reveal the Lord's splendor, and all creation worships and praises him, and all of creation fathoms his mightiness and how majestic he is. There's portions of this psalm that we'll talk about later that kind of come up again in the New Testament and apply to Jesus. And so the audience that would have known the Old Testament and known the New Testament would have put that together. But we'll see here in a second that when Jesus came to this world, he became human and became lower than God. He submitted to his Father through his work on the cross. And that relationship, that tension again is represented in this passage. And so Jesus is the only person who has ever perfectly reflected God's image as is going to be described in this psalm. But verse 2 goes on to say it this way. You, talking about God, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. This verse is just a small glimpse into a simple truth that I think we see over and over again in society. If you say to a kid, who's the most popular superhero in the world? You know, it might depend which movie has been out that month. It might depend what they've been watching on YouTube or Netflix. And they might say Iron Man or Superman or something on Nickelodeon that I don't care about, right? But they've got some superhero they're gonna name. And yet if you say to a child, maybe who hasn't grown up religious or maybe hasn't grown up in the church, if you say to a child, how big is God? How powerful is God? How strong is God? You say that to a child and you're gonna get an explanation that probably involves them doing this, right? Or probably involves them getting excited and yelling and telling you some incredible definition because it's a foundational principle of our existence, of us being God's creation, of us being humans. We understand how big and mighty and great God is, and even children and infants are able to tell of his strength. And sometimes people look down on children, and sometimes people look down on their explanations of God or their understanding of God. But we see that Jesus was often flipping the script on that, and he appreciated the way that children are able to trust God and praise God and look to God, sometimes without the worry that adults attach to that, right? Sometimes those of us who are adults are like, well, there's some barriers in place. I mean, God failed me in this way, and I saw this relationship crumble, and he didn't really come through this one time, and I had some debt from college that I wasn't planning on. And children have this innate awe and this just like inspiring understanding of like, no. Simply put, God is amazing, God is majestic, God is mighty, God is big, God is powerful, God is everything. They understand that. Sometimes adults, we don't understand that. So God has taught children and infants to tell of his strength, and that strength is so great that it silences God's enemies. His enemies are nothing, and anyone who opposes him is at a loss. Compared to our majestic, mighty, indescribable God, whose names tell us who he is, his enemies and the rest of the world is really at a loss for words. That's why he has to tell us his character and tell us who he is. Verse 3 says this, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. It's interesting because I think sometimes we take that for granted, this concept of general revelation, right? There are moments that when we're thinking about the fact of, that does God exist and is God real and does God do this, we take some amazing things for granted and we write them off or we ascribe them to different things that we've been told, and sometimes we forget the beautiful, simple things. Psalm 19 says it this way, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Scripture reminds us of this, but Scripture shouldn't have to remind us of this. Do you ever think about the fact that we're spinning on this ball that's somehow being held up in the existence in the solar system, and there's some other planets that are spinning and going around us, and it's all being held together by this atmosphere, and we're tilted at just the right angle that the sun keeps us warm and provides seasons, and if it was tilted another way, we would probably all die because of heat, and we'd just be burned up. And you think about all of the things that we take for granted, all of the things that we see in creation, all of the ways that there are seasons, and all of the ways that trees are reproducing, and these annoying little helicopters at our church office fall to the ground, and there's a million maple trees that we have to go out and pull out of the mulch beds, and all of these things that happen. And that's not even getting to the fact of sunsets and the way the skies and the heavens proclaim God. We live in the city a little too much, and so sometimes we forget the stars and we forget the planets and we forget shooting stars and the moon and a full moon and a half moon, and all of these things tell us about God all the time. and getting back to that simple childlike faith of being awe-inspired. Imagine the things that we neglect and we ignore and we forget about with the heavens and the earth and creation and God's greatness. These things are real and these things should direct and point our hearts. And so the psalmist is saying, when I look at the sky and the work of your hands and the moon and the stars that you set in place, holy cow, God, I'm reminded. If you're a note-taking person, here's something I want you to know that's been pretty obvious, but maybe you just need a bullet point to say it, right? God's glory fills the earth. And we say that there's a piece of that that's just in his name alone. There's a piece of that that's because of his connection and him interjecting his image in us. There's a piece of that in creation and his involvement in the heavens and the earth and his presence and his image and all of those things. But God's glory fills the earth. And sometimes you and I just have to stop and see that and be reminded of that and sit in that. God's glory fills the earth. Yeah, there's the glory of some other things that tries to compete. There's the glory of some other things that wants our attention. But is it even glory? Is it even real? Is it even significant? And does it fill the earth? Our God's glory fills the earth. The Lord, our Lord, as this passage reminds us, his glory fills the earth. Verse 4 says this. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? That's us. You and I. I'm assuming you knew that you were a mortal human being, but just in case, you can write that down too, right? That's you and I. And so this psalm kind of takes the attention and the pressure and all the things off of us and our focus off of us and says, oh my word, our God is great. This God, our God, who made everything, who holds things together, who sets things in motion, he's great. And his name literally means majestic and mighty. And I can't even begin to describe it. And have you thought about God in a second? And then he says, okay, we've thought about the greatness of God. Let's come back to us. And who are we that God would even think about us? Who are we that God would even give us his attention? Who are we that God would even care about us? And the answer, we're not much. I don't want to speak for you because I don't know if you had a tough week. So I'll just say I'm not much, right? We're not impressive people. If you followed me around for a week, I think you'd be like, wow, that one word defines that guy, unimpressive, right? Probably sunburnt, but also unimpressive if you would have followed me this week, right? We would look at each other's lives and think like, not impressed, not impressed, not impressed, not a big deal. The people that we put up on a pedestal and think are so amazing, when we look at them in perspective of the God that we just looked at, no one in here defines majestic and mighty, right? It's just not our name. By the way, you could name yourself majestic and you still wouldn't define it, right? Because it's not who we are. It's not our character. We're not awe-inspiring. And yet that is who our God is. And so who are humans in comparison to God? Do we deserve his attention? Do we deserve his thought? Do we deserve anything? No, but this God, our God, our great God gives us his attention, not because we deserve it, but because he wants to give it to us, because he thinks about us, because he cares for us, because he plans this world with you and I in mind. Do I know why? Yeah, but I don't really understand it because we don't deserve it. And yet that's who he is. That's the care that he shows for us. Verse 5, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. He's talking about us. This psalm is talking about us. And when we fathom the greatness of our God and we fathom that his attention and his focus is turned to us, when we fathom that God graciously gifts his image and glory to us, our minds can't help but be blown, right? Because we don't deserve that. And yet that's who God is. We're insignificant and we don't matter. And yet, God says we matter. All week, we're probably tempted to think that we're just this assembly of some cells and a ball of dirt circling a fire, and we don't know how this happened. And yet God says, no, 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 I thought of that, I planned that, and you matter. So sometimes we have to think about that. I mean, how can God be concerned with people who are constantly letting him down and disappointing him, and yet he is? And how can God really care about us? And yet he does. So the next time you question your worth to God, you question your value to God, you question if God loves you, you think that you're insignificant and you don't matter, remind yourself of this passage, and there are many others, but remind yourself of this passage. You matter, and you are loved, and you're significant, and God values you, and God loves you, and God thinks about you, and God has planned this world with you in mind, and he has crowned us with glory and honor, and he's gifted those things to us. Scripture tells us that we are made in the image of God. We bear the stamp of the Creator. Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 tells us, then God said, let us make human beings in our image. That word our is plural because it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking about themselves. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This majestic God, this mighty God, our God, places immense value in you and I. This God, our great God, has declared how valuable that we are. So we can set aside these feelings of worthlessness. We can set aside these feelings when Satan attacks us during the week and, hey, you messed up again. Hey, your marriage isn't great. Hey, I don't know if you noticed, but you're not making as much money as your friends. Hey, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you're a mediocre parent. Hey, not sure if you've been paying attention, but you lost your scholarship. Hey, I don't know if you have thought about it recently, but you should be stressed out about school because you're probably the dumbest person in your friend group. I mean, think about the things that Satan bombards us with weekly and the lies that we hear. And this passage is reminding us just this, that the God that we serve is great and he loves us and he cares about us and he places value on us. God has graciously gifted his image and his glory to us. Do we deserve that? No. And yet that's how God's economy works. Verse 6 says this, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. God gives us this tremendous authority to be in charge of this world and the birds and the animals and all of the things that we can encounter, all of the things that we can own. And yet as any superhero movie, any good superhero movie will teach you, it says, right, that this line, with great authority comes great responsibility, or some version of that, some principle of that. We've been given authority, we've been given dominion, we've been given this power, and yet we have a responsibility because of that. Verse 7, we're over the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, and I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, I just have a cat. Should I have a flock? Yes, you should. Are you not reading your Bible? Go get a donkey this afternoon, people, all right? No, I'm just joking. But it says that we're over the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and everything that swims in the ocean currents. And that can be as simple as owning a pet, having a dog or a cat. We've got this legal authority that we get to do what we want, but we have this responsibility that goes beyond a dog or a cat. And I'm not speaking against your dog or your cat, but follow me on this. The greater principle is that God has gifted us his image. God has gifted us a piece of that authority for this world. And you and I have a responsibility to manage that and to steward that. And so should you feed your dog because your wife tells you to, or because God made that dog and entrusted it to you? Yes. Always follow your wife too, guys, all right? Should you take care of creation because you'll get arrested if you don't, or because God entrusted us to take care of creation? Yes. Try not to get arrested, not taking care of creation. But the greater principle that's at work here is that God has given us this authority, and this authority comes with a responsibility to take care of the things that he's given us. I tell my kids that all the time when they're like, Dad, why do we have to pick up sticks? And I'm like, it's not about picking up sticks, guys. It's about the fact that God gave us this house. God gave us this property. God entrusted us with this property. And we want to own this in a way that honors him. We want to thrive here. We want to do our best, not to impress people, not just to have a to-do list. We want to honor God and honor the responsibility and authority that he's entrusted to us. So why do we wash that car that we have? Why do we wax our car so that it can last a little longer? Why do we clean our house? Because God has given us our house. Why do we love our kids? Because God has given us our kids. Why do we honor our college classes and the degree that we're trying to earn? Because God let us get into that school and God gave us that scholarship and God gave us that opportunity. And why do we pursue our career? Because God opened the door for that career and God has given you that opportunity and that authority and God has given you some dominion over that in some way. And God is saying, honor me in this. Honor me, this mighty, majestic God that children can fathom at the simplest part of their life. Honor me. Honor me in everything that I've given you and everything that you have. And this passage ends, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. I want to read a passage here. I mentioned that this passage connects so well to the New Testament, connects to these themes of creation and the greatness of God and our salvation and the opportunity that God offers us to know him, to bear his image, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him. It connects these themes of salvation and turning our eyes to Jesus in worship because of this opportunity that he's offering to us. And so let me just read this to you. You can close your eyes, you can focus your heart and your mind, whatever you want to do there. But I want to read Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. It just says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Here's our big idea for the day, and it's simple. We'll put it up there. It's just this. God's glory calls us to responsibility and to worship. Sometimes we lose sight of God. Sometimes we haven't fathomed who God is. We haven't fathomed how much God loves us. We haven't fathomed the fact that even in our mistakes, even in our broken state, God sent his son Jesus to give his life for us. And the sacrifice of his life builds a bridge over our sin and over our junk so that we can know God, so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can be in the presence of God because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is who your God is. That is who this majestic and mighty God is. And that is how much he loves you. And that was his plan when he gave you his image. And guess what? There's a responsibility to that, right? We don't like responsibility. It sounds like a better thing to say. When I wake up, I just want to do all of the things that I have to do. But sometimes we're like, I have to do all of the things that I need to do today. My kids want me to feed them a couple times a day and it's exhausting. And I have to talk to them and I need to mow the yard and clean my house and I have to get ready for vacation and do my budget. And I have to do all these things. And there's responsibilities to what God has given us. But here's the thing about responsibility. It's also an opportunity for worship, because worship is this. Worship is our response to who God is and to what God has done. And so my hope and my prayer for today with this psalm is that if you've lost sight of who your God is, how great your God is, how much your God loves you, how much he wants to know you and have a relationship with you, and how we can even see that in the character of Jesus, I hope that your eyes have been turned to God and you're not doing things out of a responsibility, although that's there, but you're doing things out of a response to God. I get to live this life. I get to tell the world about Jesus. I get to manage this family. I get to work this career, and I get to respond to my God. I get to live on mission for my God. So we're gonna take some time today and just respond. It's the theme of this book, and it's the theme of our lives. We've set aside time this summer where we can just have extended times of worship, and we can sing back to God, and we can be excited about what he's doing. So let your mind slow down or even stop, depending on where you've been. Think about how great your God is. Think about the fact that his glory fills the earth. Think about who he is. Think about his love for you. Think about your responsibility, but even more than that, your response, your worship to who he is and what he's done for you. Let's pray together as we respond and sing. God, we love you so much. God, you are, simply put, you are great, and we can't even fathom your greatness, but there are moments that you give us glimpses, moments that you tell us about yourself, and God, we want to be in awe, we want to be inspired, we want to respond, and we just want to say thank you. So God, help us to fathom who you are, to fathom your character, to fathom all that you've done for us, and to have the awe and the joy that we see in children when we think about you. God, be with us now as we respond to you in worship in a simple way in this moment, but help this to be the heartbeat and the soundtrack of our lives this week as we live. Lord, in our summer classes and in our marriages and in our careers and in our friendships, in every conversation, God, help us to bear the responsibility that you've given us, and you've shown us a small piece of your greatness, and you've given us your Son. Help us to live in response and in worship to that. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.